You at least are honest about that. We do that every year with our family. We get online and do it. And we've got about 16 in the family brackets this year. What's so embarrassing is this. You've got the old fans like myself, and my oldest daughter played on a state championship basketball team. We followed her all over the place. I helped coach both of our girls growing up and how to play various sports. And the guy, you know, the guys in the family all think they know it all when it comes to sports. And if it's not them, at least their wives. And here's how it worked this year. After the first round of the tournament, the leader of the family bracket is sitting right here. It was Mama Sue. She was beating everybody. And then last night came along, and about half of her teams lost in the next round. And now, here's the funny thing. The leader of our family bracket is our 13-year-old grandson, Cooper. Yes, a 13-year-old. But this is the way it usually goes. Whoever wins this is not one of the guys that you would think is supposed to win it. It's one of the grandkids. But, you know, it's amazing how we follow these things over and over and just see how God is working on some of these stages. And I've been watching this, maybe you have over the last couple of years, as revivals have been erupting on campuses of various, not just Christian schools anymore, but state schools where people are coming to Christ by the bucket loads. We talked about the University of Georgia last year. They had a gathering of 7,000 there just worshiping on campus at the University of Georgia. And we've seen these things happening over and over again, and sometimes in those after game interviews. Now see, I'm from the old days, the very old days. Talking 1980s, Mark Price interviewed after a Georgia Tech win. They won the ACC, the conference tournament, and ended up in the big dance every year while he was there. And they'd stick that microphone in front of Mark's face and say, man, what was a great game, and you scored 24 points, and what have you got to say? He said, first, I'd love to give praise and honor to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I couldn't do it without Him. And Mark Price was the real deal, too. We had him come to our church in Georgia to sing with a gospel singing group that he had put together at Georgia Tech. And he shared his faith. We had a friend that actually came to faith in Christ because of a small group he was in at Georgia Tech. But I thought, you know, this is the anomaly. We don't have much of this these days, do we? But there's a revival that's been breaking out on campuses where we're seeing a lot of those kind of students stepping up and making a difference. And here's what they're showing. They're showing that their faith is genuine and that there's something about their faith that goes along with it. Genuine works. They're making a difference not just in their own lives but in the lives of other people. And that's why this morning I'm going to be sharing with you from James chapter 2. One of the other reasons I'm sharing from it is that I do something very different. Well, not so different. I think a lot of folks have figured out we need to use media every way we can these days. Back before COVID hit, I had a handful of senior adults in my church that couldn't get to church. They were homebound. And I started a little YouTube channel, just called it Wake Up in the Word, for that handful of senior adults so I could get a devotional to them every day, 5 days a week. But some other folks decided they wanted to watch that. And then when COVID hit, a lot of folks had no way of getting connected with church. We never canceled our services. We moved them outside, but it kept growing. I would put the Sunday morning messages up. I would just do other things. To make a long story short, today I have a ministry called Wake Up in the Word. You can experience that as well. It's on YouTube and Rumble. I have about 700 followers on Rumble, about 1,200 on YouTube. Don't try to promote it a lot, but there it is. And I just finished the book of James, which is one of the reasons I'm in James today. And you can experience this little 10-minute devotion every morning. It's not designed to be an all-in-all, but to whet your appetite about getting into the Word of God every single day. That's the objective, because that helps make the difference as you prepare for whatever you're facing in life for the day. Don't get up without a couple of things. For me, it's got to be some coffee. It's got to be good coffee, and I got to have at least 2 or 3 cups to get started. But in the middle of all of that, I've got to get the Word. That's where you get the real spiritual nourishment to help you face the day. Don't miss a day without getting in the Word of God. So with that thought in mind, if you're going to make a difference at all, you need not only get in that Word, but recognize your faith needs to be demonstrated as works. Now, of course, if you want to follow me in that, please jump on. If you jump on YouTube and you look for Craig Bailey, please put in Craig Bailey Ministries. If you just put in Craig Bailey, have you noticed some of you have some unusual names? I was talking about that with some of you this morning. But guess what? You think your name's odd? Put it out there online or look for it in YouTube. You'll find out there's all kinds of folks with your name out there. There are a bunch of Craig Baileys. There's a saxophone player, a sea captain, all kinds of other. There are even other pastors named Craig Bailey. But if you put in Craig Bailey Ministries, what'll pop up, you'll see a little picture that's got my wife and myself there, and you can click on that thing, go into Craig Bailey Ministries, hit the subscribe button, and it'll just pop into your feed, and that way if you want to look at my devotional on any given day, you can, or you can go back and look at one of the playlists. I've got some folks that, because I named them out now, if I've got a, I had a series on the life of Christ, I also have the Gospels individually, I have Acts, have various books of the Bible like Philippians, Colossians, James that I just finished. And if you're doing a Bible study in one of those, I know some folks, for their small groups, they'll use one of my little 10-minute devotions as their icebreaker to maybe start a study. So feel free to do that. It's there for you. It's absolutely free. Costs you nothing, but sometimes can pay big dividends in your spiritual life. Now, as we get back to the passage of Scripture that we're in today, we're in this passage in James chapter 2, and as Ronnie read, the front end of this passage is quite revealing because it makes a statement that some of us and some theologians used to say is in contradiction with Paul. No, it's in total agreement with Paul. But some would say it had a problem. Oh, no. We are told in the Scripture in Romans 4 that we are justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Well, we are, but what does that mean? What kind of faith? Well, James is going to explain it to us this morning. And as we get to this passage, again, we closed with that statement. Faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. I want to challenge you this morning to look at three different kinds of faith. We're going to look at dead faith. We're even going to look at demonic faith. And then finally, we'll look at a dynamic faith. With that thought in mind, let me pray for you. Father, I pray right now for Batcave Baptist Church and every member and every guest, every visitor that's here today, that, Lord, we might be able to grasp your word in all of its fullness and understand what the counterfeits look like. Because the fakes are out there. Whether it's fake news, fake people on YouTube. Now, I mean, the fakes are everywhere. But, Lord, we need to get the real thing, the real deal, the genuine faith that has been promised to us by Jesus Christ Himself, that we might be able to not only feel His presence and power, the Holy Spirit's power in our life, but we might be able to make a difference in the lives of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, wow, as we get to this particular passage, I want to encourage you to follow along with us if you get a chance. Now, if you didn't bring your own copy of the Word of God today, look at that Pew Bible in front of you, and you will find, if you turn over to, I wrote it down in here somewhere, but I picked up the wrong one. Oh, I know why. It's because it's right here. It's on page number 951. So if you didn't bring your own copy of God's Word, pick up that Pew Bible in front of you. Go to page 951. We'll be reading through that Scripture together. But you know, as we read this first part here, it's describing a dead faith, a faith that has no works. Nothing about it is what God said we would have if we accepted Christ as our Savior and Lord. Now, what am I getting at here? Well, for a lot of us, we read some portions of Scripture and then stop without going to the rest. Ephesians chapter 2 has one of those verses. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." And yes, your salvation is not of works. You didn't earn it. You couldn't put enough money in the offering plate. You couldn't join enough Sunday school classes. You couldn't preach enough sermons or do anything else to save yourself. That salvation is by grace through faith, which makes us think then, well, that's all I need. Just believe and we're good, okay? Oh, but that's not the end of the passage, because he says in the verse right after that, because you were saved for a reason. What is that reason? To produce good works and that you're going to walk in them. So we're talking about a lifestyle that demonstrates your faith by the things that you do. And I'm sorry, don't try to think I'm trying to dump on you some heavy list of spiritual gifts that you don't possess. God knows who you are, where you are, how you're gifted, how you have been wired, shall we say. And there's a place in your life, in your world, where you and only you can make a difference and bless others. You're the conduit of that blessing, and that's what God wants your faith to be. Now, what we run into, however, is the fact that some people miss the boat on this, and they miss it pretty quickly because of one particular, I guess you would say, mantra that we have in this day and age. And that's the question, do you believe in God? Now that does not apply to all of this passage of Scripture. Belief in God is assumed throughout the Bible. The only thing the Bible says about someone who would dare not believe in God is the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But for a lot of folks, it's like the question is, do you believe in God? Don't you believe in God? That's not the question that he's about to answer in this next passage of Scripture. So look with me at the very next verse, and that's verse number 15. But someone says, excuse me, verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Now, here in the ESV, you might think, well, this is a little bit of an anomaly. I was raised in the King James Version. It just says, you believe there is one God, you do well. Well, guess what? And I hate to say this to some of the KJV-only folks, that's a bad translation. In the Greek, and by the way, I sat under Spyros Zodiates, the author of the Hebrew-Greek Key Study Bible, as a Greek professor. Literally, this is what the verse says. And it's not just the ESV, the Christian Standard Bible, which is probably my favorite, the New American Standard, which may be one of your favorites, all say the exact same thing here. And it feels kind of funny where it says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. What does it mean, you believe God is one? Well, it goes back to something that's in the Old Testament. Now, you can just jot this down or go back and look if you like. But it comes from Deuteronomy 6:4. This is what James is alluding to. Remember, James is a good Jewish boy that has become a believer in Messiah. He didn't start out that way. This is James, the brother of Jesus, the one who in the beginning thought Jesus was a nut. You remember those passages where it says that Jesus' family came out. He was preaching and healing and doing some things, and they said, we were here to bring you home. You've kind of lost your mind, haven't you? You're claiming to be the Messiah. Come on, no, you're our big brother. Come on home. They didn't believe him in the beginning. They thought he was nuts. After the resurrection, though, everything changed. We have two books in the New Testament to prove that. One is James, one is Jude. Both of these guys were brothers of, or shall we say half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so James is not new to this, but keep in mind that means he was not raised a Gentile, he's raised as a Jew. And a lot of folks he was writing to in this particular time were Jewish believers that accepted Christ as their Messiah. They knew exactly what that phrase meant. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, here's the declaration. It's the actual formula of Jewish orthodoxy. If you're a good Jew today, you get up and either recite or read this in the morning and in the evening. What am I talking about? It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So he's doing a whole lot more, James is, in this passage than just saying, do you believe in God? No, he's saying, you believe by your Jewish heritage in this statement about God. He's really tying them to orthodoxy. And then he's saying, and that's not enough. And as it said in that passage, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The next statement is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. This is a statement that was emphatically delivered by Jesus in the New Testament also when he was challenged about what's the greatest commandment in the law. Now, some of you might remember that. If you don't, I'll encourage you to maybe slip back with me because it's easier to find into Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Mark 12, beginning in verse 19, where it reads that one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? Well, Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's that statement again, that every good Jew would make every morning and every night, acknowledging that the Lord Jehovah that we know from the Old Testament, He is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. In one of the passages in Matthew, it says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two, right? And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that, he answered and saw that this scribe answered wisely, he said to him, you're born again. Is that what he said? No, that's not what he said. Oh, you've made it. You know, you're in the kingdom now. No, that's not what he made. That's not the statement he made. Listen to what he said. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Well, and after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. He was very close, but he wasn't there yet. Why? There was one more step in that. He had to recognize that God, who is one, is standing in front of you. He's the Messiah. He is Jesus Christ. So as we look at this statement, it's a statement that every good Jew made, but they thought, well, that's enough. Matter of fact, some of them might have even been saying and challenging the Messiahship of Jesus, wait a minute, we make this statement about God each and every day. Isn't that enough? Why do we have to believe in Jesus? Well, because God sent His one and only Son. Now, last week I was preaching at the French Broad Baptist Church. We were emphasizing something that's happening all over the country, even spreading over to this Sunday. The International Day of Evangelism was an event put together by a lot of folks to happen on March 16th, 3/16. Matter of fact, I've got one of those 3/16 caps. I wore it about 3 days last week just to spur folks into asking me a question like, what is that about? And if you think everybody already knows, they do not. They don't know what John 3:16 means. Let me show you how I know. Some of you remember years ago when Tim Tebow played in a championship game and the black that he used to put under his eyes, that he used to put Philippians 4:13, he used to put that in there and he changed it for that championship game and he put John 3:16. You'd think everybody knows what that means and they'd say, oh yeah, that's cool. Google blew up when his picture got online and they were watching that championship game. What did Google blow up with? Were they looking for Tim Tebow? No. The search that went out 95 million times was John 3:16. Now, you wouldn't have done that, would you? Because you know what John 3:16 means. But guess what? There were 95 million people who were clueless, but they were watching that football game, and they needed to know what John 3:16 meant. Listen, the folks you work around, go to school with, the folks that you run into day in and day out, they don't necessarily know what this means. And last week we gave out some of these tracts. This is one Steve Scoggins and the team put together at First Baptist Hendersonville that we give out all the time about God so loved the world from John 3:16. Here's another one we give out. These mostly come from our Polk Association office. All starting the conversation around that verse, that passage of Scripture. Why is that so important? Because it's the center of our faith, who we believe Jesus is. That God so loved the world that He gave. And what did He give? His one and only Son. That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, now, what we just read says that even the devils believe. What do the devils believe? See, we get hung up on that big word, believe. What about this belief that says you'll have everlasting life versus this belief that the demons have? So, folks, we've got two kinds of faith here. So far, there's a dead faith. Now, there's a demonic faith that actually believes. Well, you shouldn't be surprised, should you? Do you think the devil's an atheist? Of course he's not an atheist. He might try to convince you to become one, but he knows better. He knows God exists. He knows what God has done. He knows who Jesus Christ is, knows about his divinity, yet he's in rebellion to that God. So here's a demonic belief where you can actually believe in something, but it doesn't transmit to your life and to your heart. And where are you going from there? Well, what kind of belief are we supposed to have? It's a different kind of belief altogether. And when Jesus talks about this, you got to see how this is flying in the face of what's going on in our world right now. Because just this past week, there was an event that happened. You may have seen it on the news, that it was so demonic right on the streets of New York City. What do you have to do to become a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, just say, I believe, I believe. A lot of the folks in some of these ball games this week with their team are holding up signs. I believe, we believe, we believe what? Well, believe our team can win. That's not going to save you, right? Believing in anything isn't necessarily going to matter. I've heard people say, you've heard folks say this statement, I don't care what you believe, just believe in something. Oh no, I care what you believe. You can believe in evil, wickedness, and it's going to be awfully bad for you. You can believe in false gods. They are not going to answer your prayers. You can believe in false philosophies and you will go nowhere. It's what you believe, the object of your belief, that really matters. Well, this past week we saw standing on the streets of New York City one particular Muslim with a microphone in his hand and a loudspeaker as the call to prayer went out, and Muslims are on their faces blocking traffic in the streets of New York. They're calling out as loudly as they possibly can, screaming out anti-Semitic and anti-Christian remarks over and over again, challenging the very beliefs of you and I. And in the middle of that, a couple came up on stage, was brought up there apparently because they had said, well, you guys are real passionate about your faith. I want what you've got. I want to become a Muslim. Here's what the guy did. He said, well, listen, repeat after me. And what he's going to give them is what's known as the Shahada in Islam. It's their declaration of faith. Did you notice we had a declaration of faith as we started this morning that came directly from Scripture? Well, their declaration of faith is this. And it's supposed to be, oh, it's so simple to become a Muslim. Here's all you've got to do. And here's what he did with microphone in hand. He said, repeat after me. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah. That there is no God but Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of God. Muhammad is the messenger of God. Woohoo! You're now Muslim. And they clapped and they cheered. And I'm like, seriously? Is it that easy? Talk about easy believism. Yeah, boy, that's it. To become a Muslim. What they won't find out yet is when they go into the mosque and they discover they've made some kind of affirmation to believe in this one God called Allah, that there's another statement you're supposed to believe after that. In the mosque, you'll hear that there is, yes, just one God, and God has no son. Did you catch that? Basic core belief of Islam, God has no son. Friends, that's why we will never have something called Chrislam, that's some kind of merger between Islam and Christianity. And the Muslims who know better will laugh at you when you propose that, as sure as Christians who know their faith will propose that, because they're totally opposite, diametrically opposed in their basic belief. The Muslim believes that God has no son. You and I believe that God not only has a son, but he sent his one and only son into the world that you and I could live through him. It is our way to eternal life. It's our way to understanding our sins have been bought and paid for at Calvary. Those two can never mesh because one denies God has a son. Our faith is wrapped up in the fact that God does have a son. So friends, you do not want to follow a dead faith. You definitely do not want to follow a demonic faith. But finally, what you want to have in your life is a dynamic faith. A dynamic faith. Now, when it gets down to showing the difference, James tells us what it's all about as we sneak down to verse 21. He says, listen, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see how the two work together? If you have good biblical faith, your works will follow that faith. In verse 24, he says, you see the person is justified by works, not by faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, when we get caught up on that title, justification, in there, we again think he's somehow contradicting what Paul said in Romans chapter 4. He is not, because there's two kinds of justification here. That justification we receive before the very throne of God when we're presented as having been sanctified, bought by the precious blood of Jesus. Whereas right now we're trying to justify this belief in Jesus in front of people. How do you know that I'm a believer in Jesus? Watch what I do. Follow my works. You'll see Jesus in me. You'll see that I'm trying to be the hands and the feet of Jesus in this world until He returns. That's what the believer is supposed to do. And that's what makes all the difference. These two examples, Abraham and Rahab, are definite, you don't want to call them idols, but examples. Examples of what you and I can become if we let our faith live itself out in us. Wiersbe said, Abraham was not saved by faith plus works, but by a faith that works. Now, I hope you have a faith that works this morning. Does your faith work? Is it making a difference in your life? Or has it just remained between your ears? That's just a demonic faith. When if somebody asks you, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Well, yeah, I believe that. Has He made any difference in your life? No, not really. Have you ever allowed Him to get on the throne of your life and become your boss, your Lord? No, not really. I do my own thing. Yeah, I want to believe in Jesus, all right, but I have in no way am I ever going to let Jesus begin to dictate my career, my dating life. What I do in the voting booth has nothing to do with Jesus. I'll never let Him direct me in there. And you keep going on with people who will say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but then nothing about their life demonstrates that. Folks, that's either a dead faith or a demonic faith. It's definitely not a dynamic faith. I want to close with some of words from one of Warren Wiersbe's famous old books. It's just entitled, Be Mature. And it's all about this book of James. And what he says about this is fantastic. Listen, he said, faith is only as good as its object, and the man in the jungle who bows before an idol of stone and trusts it to help him receives no help. No matter how much faith a person may generate, if it is not directed at the right object, it will accomplish nothing. So I believe may be the testimony of many sincere people, but the big question is, in whom do you believe? What do you believe? Folks, we are not saved by faith in faith. We are saved by faith in Christ as revealed in His Word. And this dynamic faith is based on God's Word. It involves the whole person. That's why it's going to change you. It's not just a faith for Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. It's a faith for every single day of your life, every day you wake up. He says, true saving faith always leads to action. Dynamic faith is not intellectual contemplation or emotional consternation. It leads to obedience on the part of the will. And this obedience is not an isolated event. It continues throughout the whole life. It leads to works. Friends, that's where you and I need to be this morning. You and I need to recognize how important it is to let our faith out. And in closing, I just want to say this about the faith of individuals, moving from individuals to the faith of a church. What do folks say about Bat Cave Baptist Church? I know for many of them, they said, you were a church that reached out during a hurricane. You made a difference. That's the same thing Baptists on mission have experienced. We were up there at the East Flat Rock Center last week with one of my mission teams meeting. We've now gone over 700 homes rebuilt in Western North Carolina. Folks, that's faith at work. And how is the Lord Jesus, when He returns, going to look at our churches? What will He say about Bat Cave Baptist Church? I want you to think about this. As the Bible closes in the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks loudly and clearly to seven churches. Says different things to each one of them depending on their condition, but there's something He said to all of them. You ready for this? I know your works. He didn't say, I know your faith. Why didn't He say that? He mentioned faith a couple times in those letters, but the key thing about these churches is the way we make a difference in any of our communities, wherever we go, is when people look at us and they see the works that are produced by godly faith. Now that should be the desire of every leader in this church to say, we want folks to say in Bat Cave, in Chimney Rock, all over these counties and surrounding counties, that there are a people of faith at that church. They make a difference in our communities because they live out that faith that they say they believe. Don't just be one of those folks that, like in the first two examples, with a dead faith or a demonic faith, will say they believe but do nothing about it. No, friends, it's up to you and I to make that faith come alive. And if you don't have that kind of faith, you may not have the real faith after all. One closing story and I'm done. Some of you may have heard this illustration. The great tightrope walker Blondin went up there to Niagara Falls and strung a tightrope, a big wire, across that gorge, and with nothing to catch someone that might fall, he got out on that wire and demonstrated that he was an expert at this. And he was going back and forth. He'd have a chair and a pole and all these things. The crowd was loving it. They're just cheering him over and over again. Well, he came over on one side and he's working up the crowd and he says, I am Blondin. Do you believe in me? Well, everybody went, yes, yes, we believe in you. We believe. Do you believe that I could carry another human being on my shoulders to the other side? Oh, yeah, we believe. We want to see that. We believe. Which one of you wants to volunteer to go? Got very quiet. Got deadly silent. He waited for someone to step up and be bold enough to say they believed enough to let him carry them to the other side. No one would do it. Finally, he had to make one of his own team, it may have been a relative, get on his shoulders to demonstrate what he could do for them to get them to the other side. My friends, today, where is your faith in Jesus? Is your faith just kind of standing on the sidelines saying, yay, go Jesus! Yeah, I love it when one of those ball players says something about you. Don't put a mic in front of my face, I'd be too embarrassed. Go Jesus! Go Jesus! Go church! Yay, y'all are great. I'm a spectator. It's all about spectator sport for me. Friends, here's what you need to know about Jesus. He expects you to realize that He's got the power to take you over that chasm of sin that separates you from God the Father. But there's only one way you can get there. You can't work hard enough. You can't throw your own tightrope. You can't do anything to make it to the other side. You've got to have the kind of belief in Jesus that says, I'm willing to get on His shoulders. I'm willing to commit my life, as Paul said, a living sacrifice back to Him. I'm willing to jump on Jesus' back and go wherever He wants me to go. That's the kind of saving faith that not only will save you, but it will allow God to use you in ways that you have never imagined. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the end of this service, we're going to just sing a song to send us out. But Lord, I pray that we'd recognize we're heading out into a mission field where there are people that are so deceived and so caught up in all the isms of this day that they can't see you. And if they're going to see you, they've got to see you in us. Father, I pray for everyone sitting here today. If they've never come to faith in Christ, today would be the day. But for those of us who've made that decision, Lord, may you generate us in us a desire to have a faith that works, a dynamic faith, one that demonstrates to others the power of the gospel. May it be true as we go from this place until you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.